Like for us to turn again this morning to the scriptures we read last week to start the time in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 22. Just read the last part of that verse. It's the testimony of the Spirit to David, where the Lord says of David, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will." Then over in verse 36, a testimony at the end of David's life. "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep, was laid among his fathers, and underwent decay." And the portion of that verse we considered was David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation. And finally, out of the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 4, verse 23. 4:23 reads, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life," or some translations say the issues of life. Let's have another word of prayer. Lord, it's exciting as we've been going through the Gospel of John to see the many various ways that you continue to speak to us. Lord, even a simple little phrase like the bread of life, when we focus it upon you, Lord, there's an unsearchable richness there that we find. Lord, any time we come to your word, and as we're looking for you, there's a vastness of your great life that we see. And as we come to your word this morning, as we break this bread of life, Lord, we would ask you to speak to us in a very fresh way. Lord, we give this time to you. We're thankful for the enabling and anointing of your Holy Spirit, not only for speaking, but for hearing. We're thankful for your victory over the time, that you would defend us and you would keep the enemy out and anything that would distract us, and allow our hearts to be turned unto you in a way that we would be vessels ready for our Master to use. In thy name we pray. Amen. Last week we considered these verses and we looked at some of the aspects in David's life on this matter of critical importance as we're heading into the conference and far beyond the conference, just the days we're living in. We've been considering lately this matter of transition, of passing the torch of the testimony. And we see in David's life one of the real keys to this whole matter of not only passing the torch, but maintaining the torch, of keeping the testimony bright, fresh within our lives. And it's this whole matter of the heart. Remember how we shared last week how David was unnoticed, unknown, unappreciated by those closest to him. Yet, he was known by God. And what captured God was David's heart. We don't know much of David during that time other than the first testimony we hear of David was that he was one after God's heart. What a wonderful way. And as we look throughout David's life, we see how he continued to maintain that testimony. And even as we mentioned, David wasn't sinless. Having a heart for the Lord doesn't mean that we're sinless perfect. It means that our hearts are drawn to him and we appreciate the blood of the Lamb more and more every day because we recognize the fallen nature of ourselves, and we're so thankful for the greatness of his salvation. And as David was getting ready to pass on and he knew that his son Solomon was going to be king, the key prayer that David had for Solomon was that Solomon's heart would really be fixed on the Lord, that Solomon could serve the Lord with a perfect heart, that Solomon could serve the Lord in a wholehearted manner. That's what he was really passing on to Solomon. There was a lot of riches and there was prestige and all the kingdom and everything Solomon was going to have. But the key that within Solomon's life, as David had learned, was going to be Solomon's heart. And this is what he prayed for. And it's so vital within all of our lives because the Lord is seeking this heart-to-heart relationship. He's fully opened his heart to us. He's poured out his heart for us. And he's yearning for us to respond in a similar way in that heart-to-heart relationship. Whether we call it abiding, whether we call it, like Jerry mentioned, in a Bethany, whether it's in a home, whatever various ways we try to find the words to describe it. It's this heart-to-heart relationship, this intimate relationship, where he can freely speak to us and we can freely, in a transparent way, respond to him in that. The Lord, when he deals with us, he goes to the very root of the issue. He's dealing with our hearts. He's not interested in outward performance. He's not interested in superficiality. That's just lip service. That just pleases man. And he's not interested in that. He's wanting to get to the real core issue within all of our lives. And as we looked at this matter of the heart, because it has so many various descriptions, we saw how the heart both has characteristics of the spirit and of the soul. And we said how the heart is described by many as a bridge, as a connector, as a link, as a corridor, as a door, whatever term we're most comfortable with, between the spirit and soul. And it allows the living God to work within us. As the Holy Spirit is living within us, within our spirit, as that bridge is clear and clean, the spirit can move into the soul and it can work out that salvation of the soul. It can do that work of conforming us to the image of his Son. And this is what we're jealous for. This lifelong progressive process. I got a wonderful compliment yesterday. A brother said, I was able to use the word progressive in a positive way and not a negative way. Progressive in the society we live today comes out negative. When we look at the things of the Lord, this way he progresses in this Christian life, it's very positive. And that's what we're after. And because we don't get it all right at first, we learn more and more of the riches that we have in him, and we explore and we discover all of the vast riches there. And that's why it's so important for us to keep our heart healthy. We want to have that healthy heart. We want to have that good heart. Because when we speak of the heart of a person, that we're really speaking of, that represents that person. That when you say, oh, this person, their heart is like this, or their heart, that's speaking of that person as a representative way. And what a picture of testimony of David, of a man after God's own heart. Just to summarize all that David did in one short sentence. What a precious testimony. And that's how as we're looking at this matter of the heart, we're considering our own very lives. Just as the heart is the very core of our physical life, we're looking at this matter of the heart as the very core of our spiritual life. It's the very center of our spiritual life, that we could say the governmental complex, the throne within our lives, and who's on that throne, who's ruling and who's reigning. And we're thankful, Hal, for the encouraging lessons that we could see in David's life. Now, we want to start this morning by looking at Solomon a little bit. And in one way, I hesitate with Solomon because it's going to be a negative lesson. But it's a warning for us. It's a warning for our hearts. And the wonderful thing about our God is he's so transparent. He puts before us, here's the people that have served me. They had some strengths, they had some weaknesses, some succeeded, some failed. They loved their own lives, but here they are, and learn from them. So even though it's a negative experience, we can see overall that the Lord can use it to instruct us. You know, we're thankful how Solomon had a good beginning. David had prayed for Solomon that he would have that heart for the Lord. And what is Solomon's prayer after David passes away? What is Solomon's prayer to the Lord? Turn over to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 7. We'll look at 7 through 9. And we see Solomon's prayer as he's going before the Lord, and he's declared already how great the Lord is. And he comes, and we see a spirit of humility here. And starting in verse 7, he says, "And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king in place of my father David. Yet I am but a little child. I don't know how to go out and to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen." What a great responsibility he sees he's got. He said, Lord, you've put me in the midst of thy people whom you chose. I didn't choose these people. You chose them, and you've put me here. I need you, Lord. Do we recognize this, the call upon Solomon's life? And it's really just the call of each one of our life. The Lord's put us here, and we're all among his people, and he's called us here. And are we going to be those responding? And look how Solomon responds as he continues on. He says, thy people which thou hast chosen, a great people who cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. So give thy servant an understanding or a hearing heart to judge thy people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of thine? Praise God. You know, Solomon had this good beginning. And we know how he responded, and he built the temple. And he fulfilled what his father, the call of God upon his life there in building the temple. And the glory of the Lord came down. And there was that healthy beginning, but tragically throughout Solomon's life, because of this matter of foreign wives, which we'll touch on in a minute, his heart became weak and his heart became divided. He didn't keep his heart healthy. Now, when we talk about a heart being healthy, what are we talking about here? Now, if you just think about your physical heart, how do you keep your heart healthy? And in the complexity of this world, it's actually pretty simple. There's just two things on keeping your heart healthy: diet and exercise. That's it. Diet. There's some things you're supposed to eat, some things you're not supposed to eat. You're supposed to go to Sugar Shack, you're not supposed to go to the salad place. No, wait a minute. But you get these back, you know. But there's certain things we're to eat. There's certain things we're not to eat to stay healthy. And also with exercise. And I'm not talking about being a gym fanatic, but just a little movement every day. Not be sedentary. Just a little bit of exercise. That's all it is. It's pretty simple. And the world has made a great industry out of this simple thing. And they're making billions of dollars out of it. Simply because, you know, we're always looking for some complicated way. We think it makes it better. There's a simplicity here. And yeah, it's the same way in our Christian life. How do we grow in the Lord? How do we keep our heart healthy? Diet and exercise. What are we feeding upon? We got bread of life. We got water of life. It's right there. And we spiritual exercise, our brother has shared on that. We have this book, The Gymnasium of Christ. There's this wonderful way of exercising our spirits to stay healthy. It's not complicated. There's a daily exercise, a daily eating of the things of him and not eating certain other things to stay healthy. And as I was thinking about the heart, and as you get older, you think about it a little more. How do you know if your heart's healthy? You know, we might say, my heart's healthy. But actually, none of us can self-diagnose our heart. That's why they call high blood pressure the silent killer. Yeah, you really don't know your heart is healthy until you go to the doctor. You walk in thinking it's healthy, and you walk out finding it's not. You got high blood pressure, you got cholesterol, you got this, you got that, and you walk out with all these prescriptions, and you were doing great till you went to the doctor. And then he diagnoses you, and you got all these problems because we weren't maintaining our heart, weren't doing the proper diet, weren't doing the proper exercise. And so our heart became unknownst to us. We hadn't noticed the symptoms yet. If it's really bad, you start noticing the symptoms, it's too late. It's called an attack. But it's the same way spiritually. But spiritually, we can't self-diagnose our hearts. But praise God, we've got a great physician. And we've got the Holy Spirit that searches our hearts and allows us to really see, Lord, what part of our hearts do we need to be working on? What am I feasting on that's not of you? This is the beautiful prayer that we considered last week in David's life in Psalm 139 about searching our hearts and daily really allowing the Holy Spirit to work within us. And another wonderful thing about our Christian, our spiritual hearts is that physically some people are born, their hearts are just genetically weak. Some hearts aren't healthy when they're born. You can have a little hole here and a hole there. But praise God, brothers and sisters, when we're born again, every one of us gets a new heart. we get a healthy heart to start with, so that eliminates any excuse. Well, I started off, my heart was, when I was born, my heart was bad. No, not in the Lord. Look over at Ezekiel 36. It's mentioned several times in Ezekiel. We'll just look at 36. Ezekiel 36:26. This is really speaking of the new covenant and all the Lord is going to do for us, and what in Christ what He has done for us. Ezekiel 36:26 says, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit within you. I'll remove that heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." He is in Christ. When we're born again, this is that new heart we get. Now, as a little side note, this chapter is full of many of His precious and magnificent promises. And I would like for you, just on your own, to go back and look. There's a key phrase in this chapter called, "I will." We just read one of them. Now, I'm going to put mercy to the test here. We're going to speed through here. If you look up in verse 23, He says, "And I'll vindicate my own holiness." He says, "I will do that." In verse 24, "I'll take you from all the nations and bring you back." In verse 25, "I'll sprinkle clean water on you and I'll cleanse you from your filthiness." We already read 26. In 27, He says, "I'll put my spirit within you." In 28, He says, "I will be your God." In 29, He says, "I will save you from your uncleanness." All that the Lord has promised in this chapter, He has done for us in Christ. Each and every one of these promises has been fulfilled in Christ. And this is a richness that we have. So we're starting this life in the Lord with a very healthy heart. And the challenge we have before us is, are we going to maintain a healthy heart? Are we daily going to be staying before Him, then allowing our heart to stay healthy? And tragically, as we look at Solomon's life, he didn't maintain a healthy heart. There were certain things. You even get some indications at the beginning of his life where he was going to the high places and doing some other things, that his heart wasn't fully on the Lord. It was distracted and dissipated by other things. Well, if you turn back to 1 Kings, in 1 Kings chapter 3, at the beginning of the chapter we just read, 1 Kings 3:1, we see after he became king, this story here of a marriage alliance that he makes with Egypt. 1 Kings 3:1, it says, "Then Solomon formed a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem." Now, this was for economic reasons. This was a great alliance, world alliance. And sometimes you can have these compromises and they appear harmless. Say, "Oh, what harm is this going to do?" And even Solomon knew that this woman was not holy. Turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 8. I'm going to give mercy a workout here. 2 Chronicles 8:11. It just further follows up on Solomon and his wife here. 2 Chronicles 8:11. It says, "Then Solomon brought Pharaoh's daughter up from the city of David to the house which he had built for her. For he said, 'My wife shall not dwell in the house of David, king of Israel, because the place is there. They're holy where the ark of the Lord has entered.'" So Solomon, at this point, he had enough sense to know the things of David, the things of the Lord, these are holy. This person that I'm married to from Egypt, she's not holy. And so I need to keep these separated. So Solomon could appear, he did a good thing. He said, "Oh, here's the holy things I'll keep over here. And here's the worldly profane things I'll keep over here." And that way they won't intermingle. But if you keep the holy things over here and the profane things over here, what's in the middle? Your heart. And it ends up being divided. And it works on you and weakens our heart. And, you know, David is just, we see the tragedy here, because this, it might appear outwardly to that these things are separate, but it works within our hearts. And we have to challenge our own selves. Do we do this in life? Do we say, "Oh, these are the things of the Lord, and I'm going to keep them over here, and I'm going to be very faithful. Now, these are things of the world. These aren't really, I'm going to keep them separate, and I'm not going to let them affect over here. We kid ourselves. Because they have an effect upon us. And this is, we see this, how this slowly started working within Solomon's life. And it ended up dividing his heart. And what he did, he ended up marrying many foreign wives. And what appeared to be a compromise that at first didn't have consequences, we see great consequences. Because he married more and more foreign wives. Now, the Scripture uses this term, foreign wives. Uses it here as you look in under Nehemiah and Ezra. He also talks about foreign. What are they talking about here? It's not just, and we look at it spiritually, okay? Now, foreign just means you weren't born in the same country. You don't have the same origin. And so, to a Christian, what does that mean? It's just, it's not of Christ. We're born of Him. Of something foreign that tries to come, it's not born of Him. And a wife, what is a wife? A wife is one that you've entered into an intimate relationship with. You've given your heart. You've given your life to this person. You're intimately intertwined. You're not just associated with them. You're intertwined. There's a heart there. So when he's talking about marrying these foreign wives, he has given his heart and he's married to the things that are not of the Lord. And these other gods in the world and these other nations he's allied himself with. And it starts gradually within Solomon's life, and it can start gradually in our life. But then it continues to grow and multiply, and he's not able to do with a full heart all that God had called him to do. And as we see, the effect of this is the dissipation and the distraction, and the testimony becomes weakened. And at the end of Solomon's life, we can see the Lord's testimony of him. 1 Kings chapter 11. If you look at 1 Kings chapter 11, this is what the Lord is speaking to Solomon at the end of his life. And it's a tragic, tragic picture. 1 Kings chapter 11, starting verse 1. It says, "Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughters of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, 'You shall not associate with them, neither shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods.'" And this is exactly what happened. Solomon held fast to these in love. He held fast to them. He wasn't just associating. He was talking about he had fallen there. Verse 3, "And he had 700 wives." Princes. 300 concubines. "And his wives turned his heart away. For it came about when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods. And his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been." Talk about a tragic summary of our life. Solomon, who had a good beginning, he was blessed with everything. He absolutely no excuse, but his heart ended up with one small step first, ended up becoming a great chasm in his life. It was a great divide. And really, it's only because of the mercy and the love that the Lord had for Solomon's father, David, that he didn't take the kingdom away from Solomon in his lifetime. He said, "It's not because of you, because of David. After you, the kingdom will be torn apart. And even in that, I'll save one tribe for myself." You know, it just, you see the mercy, you see the righteous judgment of God. God loved Solomon so much, but there was a righteous judgment that had to occur. And you know, depending upon how you look at Solomon's life, some think at the very end of his life, he did come back. You know, he started off well, he went far away, and at the very, very end, he did come back. different schools, and we won't get into that. But we see the effect of these foreign wives. And so we really have to ask ourselves today, how does this apply to us? How does this matter of our hearts being joined in an intimate relationship with things that aren't of the Lord? They have a different origin of the Lord. They're of the world, and maybe they're of ourself, things that we love. What are we seeking after in these days? And it can be it's things like work or education or our family, and it can even be our ambition for God and the work of the Lord. There are many believers who are ambitious for the Lord and be working, but it's coming of their own self nature. There's a dear sister named Jessie Penn Lewis, and she was going on and serving the Lord very diligently for many years. The Lord brought her to a place in His great love of seeing that much of her service before had simply been as filthy rags. It originated in her. But then through this, He revealed the cross and the new risen life within, the victorious life that she had, that her life was transformed. And she became that servant of the living God. She put that stuff aside. Brothers and sisters, it's anything that distracts us, anything that dissipates us, and robs Him of His rightful place within our hearts and lives. We don't want to be married to these foreign wives. As we look at Solomon's life, it's a tragedy here. The greater tragedy is if we don't learn from it. That's why it's here. It's for our instruction. It's for our benefit. So we would be those that really take heed. We could say Solomon, maybe he thought he was too big to fail, like one of the banks these days. But no, none of us are too big to fail. We can all by self-destruct. And really, in essence, it was Solomon self-destructed. You can't blame it on those women. It was his own heart. It was the self-destruction that came about here. Let's move on to something a little more positive here. Let's look at Ezra. Remember, after all, going through all the kings after Solomon, and because of the sins of Israel and Judah, they were taken into captivity. And they were in Babylonian captivity. And by God's grace, after 70 years, Cyrus, the king, made this proclamation that whoever wants to can return to Jerusalem to build the house of God. And sadly, it's about 50,000 returned under Zerubbabel. And it's really sad because it was millions that chose to stay in Babylon. But those that came back, the first return under Zerubbabel, and then a little while later, when they returned under Zerubbabel, they rebuilt the house of God. They set up the altar, they rebuilt the house. And then Ezra returns. And when Ezra returned, he returned with a burden on his heart that was described as beautifying the house of God. And beautifying the house simply means that we see Christ in the house. There's a spiritual reality. There's a life there that's seen. And it's a beautiful... Now, we're looking at Ezra the person. We're really not going to get into the history. But it's a wonderful testimony of Ezra as the Lord really captured him as he set his heart. Look over at Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7. Now, Ezra is still in Babylon here. And if you look at Ezra 7, verse 9, we'll read 9 and 10. For on the first of the first month, he began to go up from Babylon, and on the first of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem, because the good hand of his God was upon him. That's another little phrase. You'll notice ones that were obeying the Lord, there was this phrase throughout these books, the good hand of the Lord was upon him. That's a whole separate study there, but it's just go look at that little phrase sometime. And now look how the Holy Spirit describes Ezra. Verse 10. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances. Wow. Now Ezra's one, we're going to focus on his diet. Okay. Ezra chose to eat the right stuff. He was chose to feast upon the Word of God. And he was studying the Word of God. But he wasn't just willing to study it. He wanted to, it says he was studying it and he was practicing it, and he was teaching it. That the word was engulfing Ezra in this wonderful way. Ezra wasn't one who had his life was one way and his mouth was another way. No, this word had captured him. And what is so precious to me about Ezra is, where did he set his heart to study the Word of God? He was still in Babylon. He didn't wait for better circumstances. His circumstances were horrible. He was in Babylon in captivity, and yet his heart was set to study the Word of God. Now, when we're talking about studying the Word of God and feeding upon the Word of God, we're not talking about an academic mental study here. What we're talking about is we're talking about encountering Christ, the living Word. He's the bread of life. He's Christ. He's the living Word. It's learning of Christ. It's learning of Him. That's what we're called to. And this is what Ezra, he set his heart. It said he prepared his heart. Different translations use different phrases for this. But his life was consumed at this point with learning and studying the Word of God. Oh, and what a precious testimony. I mean, again, we think of how the Holy Spirit summarized David's life. And here is a summary of Ezra's life, of how he set his heart to study the Word of God. And he practiced it. And it's wonderful how when Ezra was practicing it, the public testimony it had. Because if you look over in chapter 8, and we're not going to read it, but when Ezra was getting ready to go back to Jerusalem, the king said, "Oh, would you like an escort? I'll send some soldiers to guard you." And because they had gold and silver and supplies, and they had a treasure with them. And Ezra said, "No, the good hand of my God is upon me." He was fully trusting in God. He wasn't like, "Okay, God's told me to go back, but I'll use the help of the king." No, he said, "No, if God has told me to go back, if God has spoken this into my heart, then I'm believing God. I'm practicing what I have just studied. I'm practicing what I'm believing." And praise God, at the end, when Ezra arrives back in Jerusalem, he testifies that we arrived safely because the good hand of the Lord was upon me. Brothers and sisters, in the days we're living in, it's simply not enough to study the Word of God and to learn of it. But are we actually practicing it? Are we believing it? Is it impacting our life? And really, the way that each and every one of us is not only called to study and to practice it, but in that practicing, we each become teachers. Sometimes we shy back and say, "Oh, I'm not a teacher. I'm not." Our lives teach one another. By what people see in our life, we teach one another. And it's something we need to become aware of, that we're all teaching. The choices we make, the decisions we make, the way we respond to situations, it sends a message to our other brothers and sisters. And it can either encourage them or discourage them, depending on how we're doing that day. But we see that there's a togetherness in this and the impact. Yes, there's the teaching that comes out verbally through messages and books and various other means this day and time. But we're thankful how each and every one of us in our life is to be that teacher. And we see the testimony of Christ. And that's what we see in Ezra. Because Ezra received this revelation. And when he received that revelation from the Lord, it revolutionized his life. And we've said before how when one gets a revelation, when the Lord touches the Lord in such a way, it revolutionizes our hearts. And it really allows us to go on. You know, praise God, Ezra was able to fulfill the call of God upon his life because he kept his heart healthy. He kept his heart healthy by a healthy diet of eating the right things, feeding upon the Word of God. And because of that, he was able to go back and beautify the house. He would beautify the house, which really means more of the Lord was there, by proclaiming the Word of God through prayer and through bringing the people together in a spirit of repentance, that God could have what he was after in his day and time. Thank the Lord for Ezra. One simple little thing, setting his heart upon the Lord. And would we in these days keep our hearts set upon the Lord, as we see Him, as we're captured by Him? This is Him, Jesus, Lord, I'm captured by Thy beauty. When He captures us, our hearts are set. When you're We're talking about a heart relationship. We're talking about love. We're talking about intimacy here. When those are involved, your heart is set on that object. And that's what keeps us fresh, and that's how we can maintain a healthy heart out of a desire to maintain this intimate relationship. Praise God for that. Now, another one that we can look at in captivity is Daniel. And in Daniel, we'll turn over to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel, we're going to use as an example, another dietary example of what not to eat. Ezra showed us what to eat. Daniel shows us what not to eat. Okay. If you look at Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, it says in New American Standards, reads, Daniel made up his mind, but the margin literally says, Daniel set upon his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine that he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Again, we see Daniel setting his heart to not defile himself. You know, and so because we know physically there are things that if we eat too much of, it will defile us. And it's harmful for us. And the same way spiritually. There's a world out there. There are things that are not of the Lord that if we touch them and we take of them, they defile us. And we've got to have our eyes open to be aware of these in this day that we're living in. Because that healthy heart is, it's not only just eating the right thing, but it's not eating the wrong thing. So, Daniel, within his heart, he realized that the impact on his own personal life and his public testimony, what it would have if he ate this food that he felt was defiled. It was defiled because it had been sacrificed to idols. It was joining with the idols of this world. It was joining with the things that had been committed to the world, the things that were under the world's governmental authority. And Daniel said, I'm not going to defile myself with that. He saw how, just as we are, he was called to be a holy person, set apart unto the Lord. And because of this, we see how, because Daniel was able to maintain his testimony in such a way, he maintained that public testimony in such a way that he was used by the Lord to bring in the return of the people of God to Jerusalem. Yeah. Daniel, because he kept his heart healthy, serve the purpose of God in his generation. And he was able to accomplish what God had called him to do because he kept his heart healthy throughout his life. And he didn't defile his heart at all. You know, as we consider this matter of things that defile us, we realize how, I said earlier, the Lord wants this very intimate, personal, transparent relationship. And are our hearts touching the things of this world that are defiling us? And, you know, I'm hesitant to mention things because as soon as you start mentioning things, one say, don't do this, do that. And we switch to the outward. And we miss the issue's the heart. Okay, now I'm going to mention some things. That maybe they're, can we honestly ask the Lord to search our heart? Can we be transparent and willing enough for the Lord to search our heart to see if there's anything that's really defiling us? And now, I'm not talking about blatant sin. You know, I'm not talking about taking illegal drugs, whether you're having extramarital affairs, premarital sex, pornography. I'm not talking about any of that. Sin is obvious. Okay. But what we're talking about here are things that each one of us encounter in our daily life. Are they defiling us? Things like sports, things like music, even Christian music, work, social media, the video games, TV, movies, dancing, the clothes, the way we, our appearance, our hair, the way we, do we care more about how we're looking? Whether beer, wine, liquor, relationships. Are we willing to let go of each of these things? And say, Lord, if this is not of you, will you remove it from my life? You know, sports, I mean, I've been a Christian a good number of years. And I honestly said, I have to be very careful. I will turn on to ESPN or my app and check the Yankees score, and they won yesterday, so I'm happy today. But I have to be careful. I have to guard my heart, because if I'm not careful, I can get caught up in a game, and 3 hours later, I've just wasted time and they lose. And I learned if I watch the whole game, they lose too. So, but we see how we can. To me, that's an indication, because if you ever get involved in something, maybe it's a video game, maybe it's you're even reading a book, or you're watching a movie, or you go online to shop for some clothes, and all of a sudden, 4 hours have gone by. You don't even realize it. I mean, it's just, there's a consuming thing there. As I said, like going online to buy clothes, there's nothing wrong with that. But it's our heart. What's guarding our hearts? It's a spectrum, and at some point in our life, there's a point where it goes from okay to defiling. And I know, in sports, I know I'm learning. I miss it at times, but at times I get absorbed and I go beyond, and I have to repent because I've defiled my heart with that. And are we honest enough before the Lord to take these things, hold them before the Lord, and say, Lord, this is, I'm spending a lot of time in this with you. I have this relationship. Is this really of you? You know, the movies we watch. You know, we say, is it defiling me? And we say, well, they only curse the Lord 2 times in that. That's 2 times too many. How can we put up with watching somebody curse our Lord? I'm sorry, I can't. I'm not going to do the right and wrong up here, but I'm just saying what my convictions are. But you know, if somebody's going to curse my Lord, I'm not going to pay money for that. You know, there's things we've got to see in our life. And are we willing to, has the Lord captured us in such a way that we're willing to let them go? That if He says, okay, you can still play some video game. You can still watch some sports here, do this, there, whatever. But is it under? We don't reach the defiling point. I'm having trouble trying to fully express it, but I think you're getting the nature of what I'm trying to say here. But it's just, if we saw how much our Lord was jealous for the life of His Son to be formed in us. David saw that. He went through it. The affection of the Lord caught him, but he went through that affliction. Are we willing to let these things go to Him? To just simply say, Lord, if this is not of you, I want to let it go. I want to forsake. I want to put it behind me. Because I just want to be sold out for you. Because these days we're living in, at some point in time, I believe most of us are going to get forced into those decisions. Right now, we can choose voluntarily, constrained by His love. But as the name of Christ becomes more and more hated, there's going to be more and more things that we're going to be challenged and confronted with, and we've got to have these things settled in our hearts, that we know that our foundation is sure and that it holds through the storms of life that are coming upon us. Today is a day of preparation. And we've got a wonderful opportunity while we have time to take advantage of it. And would we really do that with this honest heart? You know, it's so simple to stand up and sing Maranatha. But has that really captured us? I mean, what if He came today? We say, whoops, wait a minute. How about tomorrow, Lord? I got to settle up a few things today. Has it captured us in such a way that we can go on? But we see here within Daniel. You know, Daniel, he was captured, his heart was set. He kept his heart pure. And the Lord used him in a marvelous way to prepare the way for those to return to captivity. And the Lord is looking for ones today that He can use to prepare for His second return here. Now, another one that we can see who can maintain a healthy heart and would be Nehemiah. So Turn back to Nehemiah chapter 1. Now in Nehemiah, we're going to look at him. We've looked at Daniel and Ezra from the dietary point of view, of eating what you should eat and not eat what you shouldn't. And you think of Nehemiah, we're going to think of the exercise one. Because Nehemiah, he's moving. He's either battling or building. There's either warfare or building going on. This is a man of action here. Now, I don't want it to come across that it's either diet or exercise. It's both. Because if you look more at Ezra's life, you look more at Daniel's life, you see spiritual exercise. You look at Nehemiah's life, you see that he was eating of the right things too. I mean, there was a healthiness there. We're just using this separation, kind of distinguishing these for fellowship and some helps here. And we see how Nehemiah was greatly exercised by the Lord, because he was, this is after Ezra, the temple had been rebuilt, and Nehemiah is still there in Babylon. And as he gets a report of the condition, and the condition of the people in Jerusalem, it's pretty pitiful. And when Nehemiah hears of the condition of the report of the people of Israel, he really breaks down. I mean, it breaks his heart. And look at Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4. We'll read 4 to 6 to see his response here. Now, you see how much Nehemiah is exercised here. Now, it came about when I heard these words, which is speaking of the great distress and reproach within Jerusalem. When it came about when I heard these words, I sat down and I wept. And I mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open to hear the prayer of thy servant, which I am praying before thee now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, thy servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. I and my father's house have sinned. We see that when Nehemiah heard of the weakened condition of the testimony of God, it broke his heart. And he was on the ground before the Lord in prayer and fasting. And it was impacted so much that when the king saw him, the king said in the next, later on, he says, what is this distress of heart that you're encountered? I mean, you could see it affected him so deeply. The challenge we have for us is we see our weakened condition in the testimony of the Lord in this day and time. How does it impact us? We say, well, that's just the way we are these days. Well, we're just weak, and we're just, you know, Christianity's like this. Has it really impacted us that this isn't what God wants? And just as the condition of the people of Israel were such because of their own sins, much of our condition as believers today and Christianity is from our own lives and our own condition. We've made the wrong choices and we've compromised in things. We've been feeding upon the wrong tree, not that tree of life. We've been feeding upon the wrong food and allowing defilement to come in. It's weakened the overall testimony. And we just see here how it impacted Nehemiah in such a way that the stress, the brokenness of heart. Oh, would it really bring us to that place in this day and time? Because, you know, it's sad we can become so accustomed to living in a weakened condition that we think that's the norm. Oh, this is, we're kind of weak, but that's norm, so it's okay. I'm better than some other people. Look how bad off they are. You know, We have a prayer meeting, at least the people pray. Some other people don't even have a prayer meeting. We're doing pretty good. No, that's not our standard. Our standard is not others. Our standard is Christ. And we need to be those that are burdened in a fresh way for His testimony to be strengthened and not just living in the complacency of acceptance of the condition we're in. God can move. Do we still believe that God can recover and strengthen the testimony of God? We talk about it, but do we really believe it? Do we believe that God can take a handful of people? He found that Ezra, a Nehemiah, And through each one of these, many were encouraged. God's just looking for a heart or two today. And through a few, many can be encouraged. That's the precious testimony we see in these different ones, was that it wasn't about them. We see many coming in and standing and fighting. And because as you look throughout this book of Nehemiah, as I said, it's characterized by building and it's characterized by warfare. And the warfare there, it takes on many various ways. There's the warfare of mocking and despising. Sometimes there's a subtle warfare. Sometimes it's a deceiving. The enemy forms a conspiracy to try to come. They try to distract Nehemiah to come off the wall. And he says, oh no, I'm not going there. And all of these things. Plus there's the condition of the people. In one of the chapters, it speaks about how the people of many of them are subject to one another because of lending and the interest rates there. They were taking advantage of the brethren. And Nehemiah, his heart is broken and he's praying for God to bring about a recovery. But praise God, through all the midst of the warfare, the wall is built. It's not like they didn't wait for a better time. They rose up and it says they were of one heart and they had a mind to work. And they went forth and they built that and it was strengthened there. And it's so precious how in the midst of the battle, they continued going on. Look over at Nehemiah chapter 4. It's a wonderful verse here in verse 16 and 17. Because it summarizes the attitude of those in the days we're living in. We're building, but we're in a battle. And if we look here in Nehemiah 4:16, it's speaking about they've already overcome much discouragement. The work has been ridiculed. And there's a great battle going on. And verse 16, and it came about from that day on that half of my servants carried on the work while half of them held the spears, the shields, the bows, the breastplates. The captains were behind the whole house of Judah. And those who were rebuilding the wall and those who carried burdens took their load, one hand doing the work and the other hand a weapon. It's like some say they had a sword and a trowel together. They were working on it. Now, I don't know much about construction, but I did a little bit in one couple of summers. But it seems like you've got a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. It's kind of hard to work. And to me, or if you're in a battle and you've got a sword here, but you only got a trowel over here, it's pretty hard to fight. And one thing, it's showing your inability, but it shows that God is able. It's not on you, but if you get yourself in the right place with the right heart, God is able at that time to fight. And God is able to build, not on the man who wills, but on him who's the victorious one. And he can do this for us if we get in that place and have our hearts in a way that he can move and bring about all of this wonderful thing. You know, praise God, because of Nehemiah keeping his heart healthy, that wall was built and the city was strengthened spiritually. The life within the city, the spiritual life went up. They brought about repentance. If you want to study prayer sometime, look at Ezra, Nehemiah, and Daniel in chapter 9. They made it easy for us. It's all chapter 9. But it's three beautiful chapters on prayer during times of recovery. There's a confession. There's an identification there. And it's a spiritual exercise. And would that the Lord be capturing us in this day and time too. Because in this exercise, I keep relating things physically, but there's this great little phrase in physical exercise that says, no pain, no gain. Okay, well, I'm sorry to tell you, that's the same way in spiritual life. No pain, no gain. But you see the pain there is ourself just going away, battling. It's the joy set before us. Our Lord, He was able to endure the cross because of the joy set before us. Look at the last couple of scriptures. Look over at James chapter 1. James chapter 1, I'm going to read a couple of scriptures. I know they're everybody's favorite scriptures. Ones love these scriptures here. We go to bed at night meditating upon these. If you look at James chapter 1, it's wonderful to look from the beginning of these verses to the end of what has happened in this process, in this exercise. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Consider it all joy, my brethren, Now you love that verse so far. When you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Seeing that throughout these trials, Christ has proved all sufficient for us. In whatever trial we want, whatever we've had to go through, we have learned more of Him. And that simply means our heart has become healthy. Our heart has become strengthened in throughout the battles. Another one over in 1 Peter. 1 Peter in chapter 4, verses 12 to 14. Peter writes, "Beloved," again, note the beginning and then note the end here. "Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." What a wonderful testimony there. But it is. I mean, there's a reviling, but there's a blessing. This is affliction and affection in one verse. These verses, we see the affection, the heart of a set on the Lord, loving the Lord, but there's an affliction that can go along with that. But it keeps our hearts healthy. Now, praise God for these examples that we have, like in a David and an Ezra, Nehemiah, and Solomon. And we have to come back. What was their secret? And they all had a pretty simple secret. They kept a healthy heart. They kept it healthy simply by diet and exercise. We've got a negative lesson through Solomon, and we can learn from that too. You know, it's wonderful, as I mentioned, how each of these also, what characterized them was the impact that they had upon other people. How others rose up. How others came into places, and how others responded to the work of God. And this is what the Lord is jealous for in this day and time. You know, praise God as we think about having that healthy heart, a whole heart, a heart set on Him. As I mentioned, we've got that great physician on our side. We've got the great physician. And we've got the great dietitian too. He says, "Come, taste and see." And he's got that perfect diet for us. And we've got our own personal trainer, the Holy Spirit, who give us that workout to strengthen us in Him. And you know, the tragedy, the thing that we have to face so much, that it's so easy to talk about these things. It's easy to talk about having a healthy heart and a good heart and diet and exercise. Easy to talk about testimony and passing the torch. But is it really impacting our lives in such a way that we're those that are living a serious and sober life before Him in the hour that we're in? Would that daily we keep our hearts really fresh and allowing Him to work a greater measure of heart, of His heart within us? I had a question written down here. It says, are our hearts in a healthy place that we can be used by the Lord to serve His purpose in our generation? Are our hearts in a healthy place that we can be used by the Lord to serve His purpose in our generation? These dear ones were. And the Lord, as He's reaching out, He's pleading with us to respond to Him, to be among those that are hastening His return. Because He's jealous. He's jealous for the love of His heart, His bride, to make herself ready. He's jealous. God the Father, He loves the Son so much. God the Father, He's so jealous that that bride would make herself ready, that there can be that day of the great consummation of the ages. Would it capture us in a fresh way? It's not complicated. But we're thankful. It's impossible in ourselves, but it's possible in Him. And I pray, specifically as we enter the conference, but far more beyond that, as we go on in life, would the Lord be working in our hearts, and would we permit Him to work within each of our hearts and lives? Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful of your great love that has called us. We're thankful, Lord, that you have captured us. And Lord, as we're thankful that you are not looking to us to perfect ourselves, but you have put the perfect life within us. And you have a simple desire that the life of your Son would be expressed and lived out among your people. May we keep it that simple, Lord. And would we cooperate with you? Would we cooperate with your Spirit that your life could be lived out and seen in us and through us? In thy name we pray. Amen.